Hey, everybody. So glad we can be together today through technology, and really even more grateful that I have the privilege of being connected to so many brothers who helped my life be sharper, who helped me stay strong throughout the seasons of ministry. And I'm excited today about the guests that we have with us. I'm going to be like you, and I'm going to do a lot of listening today because he's got 9 points, and I want to give Pastor Mike Ware all the time he needs to share 9 points with us. I've got a friend, Stephen Mansfield, who tells me I'm a little bit wimpy because I only get through, 4 or 5 points on Sunday morning. He said real preachers do 7 points. I don't know about that, but that puts Mike Ware up in the high category if he can get through 9 points today. But also, I'm so excited. I'm sharing a lot of what's in my heart and saving it for our National Leaders Retreat that we're soon going to be calling the National Leaders Summit. And I'll tell you, we are going to have some fantastic sessions, some incredible fellowship. There are going to be a lot of free food, too. And registration's been amazing. I can't wait for us to show up and to have our time together. And if you haven't registered yet, but you're coming, let me encourage you to do so, so we can have all the free food ready for the people who are coming. Well, Pastor Mike Ware, so good to have you with us today.
Great. Nice to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
Well, you're welcome. How's life in Denver?
It's busy. I mean, isn't that the life of every pastor? So we're all busy. Our pace is fast, and we're all overworked, overloaded, underpaid, undervalued. I mean, welcome to the ministry.
Well, so you're going to talk today about practical tips for surviving ministry. And I love a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon talked about, the difficulties of ministry. And he said that if you can only believe God when it isn't difficult, he said, then you really don't believe God at all. And that's so true. That 2 weeks ago we were talking about prayer because some of us are finishing up our 21 days of prayer and fasting right now. Man, there were such great testimonies, and it's just such an exciting, kind of exhilarating webinar. Now we go from answered prayer to you got to stay faithful in the seasons of life. And, Billy Graham said this. He said that comfort and prosperity have never enriched the soul like adversity has. So I look forward to talking about that today. Mike, you pastor your church a while, huh?
Yeah, for probably close to nearly 30 years, been in the ministry for 40-something years. And, along the way, I've learned a couple little things.
Yeah, and you pioneered your church.
I did. We founded the church in 1986. One lady and her 2 children came to the first service, and we grew from there by ones and twos. And God really grew it to a really large church, and it's such a blessing. We're so honored and blessed to be part of it.
And then your son is actually the lead pastor now, right?
He is for the last 8 years. In fact, he's on a sabbatical for the next few months. So guess who is the backup quarterback?
Well, that's why you're so busy. Yeah.
I'm worn out.
Well, good. And here, you're still married to the same woman, right?
Yeah, and I have 2 children from my first marriage, and she's still part of my first marriage. She's my first wife. But yes, we've been married 47, almost 48 years now.
Well, good. Well, I can't wait to get into what you prepare, and I appreciate you taking the time to prepare this and help pastors today. Before I do, I want to welcome the new members to Significant Church. We love to do this every single webinar, and so we're going to welcome a number of people. Pastor Brent Bailey from Direction Church in Orlando, Florida. Pastor K. Rex Butts from Newark Church of God in Newark, Delaware. Pastor Caleb Foster from Wellington First Assembly in Wellington, Kansas. Pastor Isaac Jacobs from Word of Life Northwest in Lakewood, Washington. Pastor Kevin Jordan from Fearless Church, I love that name, in Port Charlotte, Florida. Pastor Billy Myers from Archdale Assembly of God in Trinity, North Carolina. Pastor Bob Nicholson from Impact City Church in Pataskala, Ohio, with 2 people we love, Pastor Justin and Mindy. And then Pastor Carlos Torres Oyla from Elam House of Worship in New York, New York. Pastor Philip Stevens from Windfall Baptist Church in Gladys, Virginia. Pastor Daniel Villarreal from Tabernacle of Faith in Mercedes, Texas. Pastor Daniel Wormuth from Joplin Family Worship Center in Joplin, Missouri. Pastor James Woods from Issues of Life Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and Pastor Timothy Mwanzia from Child of God Church in Nairobi, Kenya. It's exciting to have people from all around the world get on these webinars, and we're just so thrilled. We appreciate the emails that you send. I love hearing how God is using pastors to help pastors, because that's what it's all about. Well, we can stay sharp together. And, you know, when the Bible says iron sharpens iron, iron is the same material, right? And when pastors get together, sparks fly and good things happen. So, Pastor Mike Ware, thank you for being with us, and let's go ahead and get started.
Amen. Well, as you know, Jim, everything about life is a balancing act. You know, ministry and life is a balancing act. And so for us, I think to stay steady and have a balance, we need to have a pace. We need to have routines. We need to have those different kind of things in our life so that we can have longevity. My thought has always been in the ministries, I need to last a long time. I'm not just here for 10 or 20 years. I'm here to the end. And so there's a lot of things that I think we have to think about. And all those that are watching today or listening today, they've got to think about what can I do to make my ministry and my life sustainable so that I can be what God wants me to be? Because look, we're never remembered, and everybody knows this statement, we're never remembered for how we start. We remember, or people remember us for how we finish. And so I don't think anybody remembers me in those early years when we began the ministry, but I guarantee you when I get toward the end of it all and I'm about to leave the planet, that's what people are going to remember most. Let me give you an example. I met a man who raced a car on the Bonneville Salt Flats. I mean, legit, I had dinner with him, and he broke the world speed record. I mean, it was unbelievable. He told me all about it. Problem was he crashed. And really, it's amazing that he survived. I think almost every single bone in his body was broken.
Wow.
And it took him over a year to recover. But you know what he told me? He said, I broke the world speed record, but he said, because I crashed, it didn't count.
Oh.
And I'm thinking of a lot of pastors right now. I mean, they're breaking all their records. I mean, the money's up, the attendance is up. They've got campuses they're planning. They're doing all these things. But problem is, if you don't have the right kind of pace and balance, you're going to crash. And it won't make a difference. It doesn't matter what kind of records you set. It doesn't matter how big your church gets or how many buildings you have. It just won't count. And so what I hope to do today, and I hope maybe some people will just think about these simple things that you can do, practical things you can do to try to balance your life. Maybe it will help them out.
Yeah, you know, a lot of things are simple on paper, but they're not simple when you start doing them. And so I've looked at these nine things, and yeah, there's simple in a way on paper, but I had the joy of looking at what's underneath the simple points, and guys are going to receive some real stuff today, and I look forward to offering a little commentary as well, and you guys feel free on the chat to offer some commentary with us. So let's go ahead and get started. What's number one?
Well, the first thing I believe, if you're going to have any kind of balance in your life, personal life or ministry life, you've got to really dig in with God with prayer and the Word. I don't know if you know this, but probably the average pastor only spends about 5 minutes a day in prayer. Now, please tell me how you're going to lead a ministry and lead people when you're only connecting to God for just a few minutes. Now, I've always said you can't be with men until you've been with God. And so I want to encourage everybody right now, the best place that I get my strength, where I find balance in my life and ministry, is when I really have a consistent life of prayer. I get up early every morning, and I pray sometimes between 45 minutes and an hour, and then I read my Bible. Some of you are probably saying, well, how in the world, what do you say for an hour? Well, I've got a lot to say to God in an hour, but we need to make this part of our routine. I mean, if you want to stay balanced in your life, we need a regular time with God, because your prayer life is a reflection of all of your spiritual life. I mean, if I could look at your bank statements or your checkbook, I can tell exactly how you're leading and living your life. If I could take a look at your prayer life, I can tell you exactly what your prayer life or spiritual life is all about. So when you pray, all we're really doing is just speaking to God. Everybody knows this, but the Holy Spirit shows me things. I'm preaching this Sunday again. I'm covering for my son. And I mean, I was just bogged down. I didn't know how to preach this word that I'm about to share on Sunday. So yesterday I've been working on it. The day before I've been working on the message, and I've got a limited time because our production team has to take all of this and get it ready for Sunday. And I'm just up early in the morning. I'm praying. I said, God, I don't even know what to do. I'm worn out. And I tell you, in a matter of like 3 or 4 seconds, I just got this epiphany about what to do. And in the next couple of hours, I finished that message, and I could hardly wait to preach it. I believe the Holy Ghost put some fire in my belly and gave me something to say. Well, that happens when we have the right pace in our life. Because look, we have a pace of life, we have pressures of life, we have pains in life, and they're overwhelming to us. We need the Spirit of the Lord to help us, and we need to do that through prayer. I pray in the Spirit a lot. The older I've gotten, I've realized, Jim, I don't know if I know how to pray like I should. I mean, I pray. I've got my list. I've got all those things. But I just realized that I need to ask the Holy Spirit to pray through me the perfect will of God for the saints.
Yeah.
And so for me, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful.
Yeah.
And a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians need an unfruitful mind. The devil is just trying to wear us out in our mind. And so we're overwhelmed. We've got pressures in life and all of these types of things. We're overloaded. There's so much stress in life. It's not getting better. It's not going to get any better. But for me to deal with that personally, I pray. I have a routine in prayer. I pray in the Spirit so that my mind is unfruitful, because I've got a fruitful mind. I bet you do too. But I feed myself by reading the Word of God. And I know this is simple. I know everybody ought to be doing this. I know every pastor's saying, that's great. That's good. Okay, what else you got? Well, listen, if you can't start right there and you cannot have a routine there, you'll never have a balanced life. Never. Not in ministry, not in your life, not with your family. Never. This is the place we have to start.
Yeah, you know, Mike, this may sound a little, I don't know what word to use except a little bit bold. But when I took over our church, there were 80 families. And when I came, I could tell there was a culture that emotionally, if certain things happened, they had church. In my first 6 weeks, nobody gave their life to the Lord in our church. And so I remembered when Dr. Cho spoke at ORU that he said that if a pastor would take his Bible, get on his knees, and trust the Holy Spirit to build his church, and he encouraged us to read the book of Acts, he said, you'll feel the Holy Spirit take over. And he'll start building your church and your ministry. And so Tamara and I did that. It was November 12th. It was my son Michael's second birthday. And I just got on my knees and I started reading the book of Acts. And the Bible doesn't say you and I will build the church. It says Jesus will build the church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against the church that he builds. And I could tell you the day, the moment, and the hour that I felt the Holy Spirit come in and take control of Faith Family Church. And it was amazing, because when you got up in front of people, they knew you weren't in control anymore. And I saw the whole culture of our church shift from one that was, I'm just going to call it, more emotionally driven, which to me is why a lot of people end up failing in the ministry, is that if you're emotionally producing your church, that's a lot of pressure. But if it's coming out of your prayer life, and if it's coming out of what God's doing in your heart, the pressure's not on me anymore. The pressure's on Jesus to build his church. And we went from no decisions to 365 decisions that year. And then it was game on. You know, God just took it from there. Now, there's lots of seasons where, you know, you go through the hard things we're going to talk about today. And not every season is exhilarating. I'm not saying that. But Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he said, you got to tarry in Jerusalem. And tarry means wait. And if we're working before we're waiting, people are going to feel it. Martin Luther said, if I don't pray one day, my heart knows it. Second day, his wife knows it. Few days, everybody around him knows it. And if we want people to work with the Holy Spirit, it really does start with prayer. Now, sometimes when you're preparing messages, you know, I'd say, God, where are you? I need some help. And I learned sometimes that the teacher takes things out of the storehouse. And if he's not giving me something new, sometimes I just need to teach some people something old that is valuable, that we all say, man, I needed to hear this again. So, you know, not every day is springtime in your soul, but consistent prayer is like rooting yourself like a tree, isn't it, Pastor Mike?
Yep. You know, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I think it might be worthwhile. I'll go a little bit deeper on this one point, why it's so necessary. Is, Jim, I've been watching pastors and leaders in churches. They're trying to move the needle with their gift. You know, in Ephesians 4, it says Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. So everybody has a gift. The problem is that we're expecting that gift to move the needle, to grow the church, to see salvations, to do all those kinds of things. But I want you to know, gifts do not break yokes. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And listen, churches, we're trying to hire people that have great gifts, better gifts. By the way, I'm for gifts. Yeah. I've got some gifts.
They're necessary.
But if I do not marry that gift with the anointing of God, then the results have to come from me. It's my ministry then.
Yeah.
But if I can marry my gift with the anointing of God, and the Holy Spirit does that. In fact, let me tell you, part of the way I pray every single morning is I ask for the six characteristics of the Holy Spirit to be in my life. It's Isaiah 11, verse 2, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of God. If I have those six characteristics operating in me and in my gift now is the seed that begins to produce fruit. We're known by our fruit. Jesus said, your fruit is to remain. We're to produce it. It's supposed to remain. He didn't say anything about the gifts. And so what I'm trying to do in my prayer time is I'm trying to ask the Holy Spirit to marry his anointing, marry these characteristics that he has into the gifts that Jesus provided for me so that I've got fruit. Fruit is the character. Look, when people don't care about gifts, but when they start seeing fruit, something happens. And so when I talk about this first thought of prayer and the word, it's a lot deeper than just praying in the morning, what have you. I'm really seeking God, trying to go deeper so that he will reveal the deep mysteries of God to me so I can help people. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
It does. And, you know, people will fall in love with you for your gifts. I mean, I love watching Charles Barkley on TNT. He's got a gift, right? But they fall in love with God because of the anointing. And that's ultimately what they need. If he's going to maximize their life, if they're going to live the life he's formed for them before they were ever born, we want them to fall in love with the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to slow you down. Let's get to point two here.
Okay, well, listen, everybody ought to put their family first. Never put your family last. Every pastor, every leader needs a schedule that includes their family. I mean, if it's one night a week, whatever it is, but you need to set it aside. I hear some pastors saying they have a special night, maybe a Monday night, maybe a Thursday night or a Friday night, but that's their game night. That's their movie night. That's their popcorn night. But your family, I want everybody to listen to what I'm saying. Your family needs a vacation or a break from your schedule. My schedule, and when I'm pastoring the church, and of course, right now, as I'm being the backup quarter and preaching every week, I'm busy. And I know every pastor watching me, they are busy. You're busy. You've got a lot of responsibilities. But I want you to know this. Your church will not fall apart if you're gone for a day. Your church will not fall apart if you're gone for a few weeks. Now, I don't think I had a good testimony on those early years because the first 35 years, I was in ministry. I never missed two Sundays in a row. That is not a good testimony. But I thought I had to be there all the time. Listen, you need a date night. You need something that will give attention to your family or to your wife or to your husband. I mean, my wife doesn't care if we go out to eat or do anything. She just wants my undivided attention. And she wants me to look her in the eyes and talk to her and tell her that I love her and those types of things. But I think it's important if you're going to have longevity in ministry. If you lose your family, you don't have a ministry. And so, pastors, I want to really encourage you. You need to get in prayer. You need to ask God to anoint your gift that he's given to you. And then you need to put your family first. Don't put them last. Decide this week or next week, I'm taking this day off or I'm taking this night off. This is what I'm going to do with my family and my kids. And if you do that, your family will appreciate it and love you for it. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. What you're talking about, Mike, is really the difference between being exhausted and energized in the ministry. It really, first time with God. I mean, I remember, I'm not going to say where I was, but they were doing an all-night prayer meeting. I never got so worn out in all my life. And when I started talking to the other young people who were in it, they were getting as little out of it as I was because we weren't even connecting with God. We were just busy and getting exhausted. But when you're in the right flow of time with God, I think everybody should have a date night with their wife, no kids allowed every week. And then another time where it's family, I think you ought to have those two nights. It gets tough when they're in high school and you got junior high and senior high and Monday and Thursday games and Tuesday and Friday games, and you just got to hold on. So I'm not talking legalistically, but if your spirit isn't refreshed, it's a good sign that one of those first two things you're talking about is out of whack. Either your fellowship with God or your time with your family is out of whack.
Now, I know this is going to sound crazy, and I don't mean it to be. I'm not special. I'm just a regular person like everybody else that's on this webinar. But I can honestly say that I don't know if I've ever really been discouraged. I've had dark days, hard days, difficult days. Yeah. I mean, I've been in the valley so many times. But I just feel like deep down in my spirit, I've never really had a discouragement. And the reason why is because of what I'm telling everybody right now. This is what I've done for 40 plus years. And it doesn't mean that I'm exempt from anything. I am not. I still face the same vagaries of life that everybody does. But I've endured this long, and I'm planning on enduring till the Lord takes me from this planet. I'm going to keep pressing in, but these are some things that I'm learning to do. You know, Jeannie was telling me, she said, you know, we don't ever really go on a vacation. I said, yeah, we do. She said, no, every time we go on a vacation, you preach somewhere. Well, what was I going to say? She was right. So I'm saying that it's really important if you're going to have the right pace in life. Like I say, get your prayer life straightened out and put your family first. The third thing I think is important is you've got to watch your health. Your schedule determines your health. And I know that some people have what they call the Dunlap disease. Everybody's heard that. And some of you need exercise. Now, I just told the church last Sunday, I love exercise. I can watch people do it all day long. But you know, it is true. We need to get up and move around. If you lay down, you die. And I know that's a practical thing, but we need to watch what we eat and when we eat. You know, late night eating is not really how you live your life. And, you know, a lot of times we're just eating because we're stressed and we're pressured. And so that happens at night. And, you know, we're losing a lot of pastors and leaders because of diet. Now, I don't personally believe in deprivation diets. I believe in moderation diets. I'm just not going to get off chocolate. I like chocolate. I'm just not going to eat 5 candy bars. I might just eat one now. I call it moderation. And so I can tell you exactly what I weigh within 0.5 to 1 pound every single day before I get on the scale, because I weigh myself morning and night. So I can tell how I feel and where my weight is. If my weight is high, I cut back. If my weight is low, I just eat whatever I want. And so I kind of live in those margins, but it really is about trying to eat healthy so you can live healthy. Look, our people in our church, they need us. I mean, if you're a senior pastor, you're up there every week. We're a model. We're the example. And so we need to model our health. Jim, did you know Chuck Stearns over at Bethany? Have you ever heard of Chuck?
I've heard his name.
Chuck he talked about a secret diet that he had. It was a diet secret, really. You know, he said, what you do is, he said, the way you lose weight, he said, you eat like a king for breakfast, you eat like a prince for lunch, and then you eat like a pauper for supper, and then you don't eat anything after 6 p.m. So they asked him how it was going. He said, man, this is great. He said, I eat like a king for breakfast, I eat like a prince for lunch, and I eat like a pauper for supper. But he said, around 10 o'clock at night, I hear this little voice saying, long live the king. So look, we need to go to bed at a reasonable time. We need rest. We need rest.
Yeah, you know, if we want to be here for our grandkids, just being real, our a lot of people's kids are marrying late, man. We got married a lot earlier than a lot of people's kids today. If we're going to be there for our grandkids' weddings, that's what you're doing when you're up there keeping your body strong. Moses said, he said the years of people's lives are I forget what he said, 70-something or something, and thank God our generation is actually living longer. But then he talked about adding 10 years to it through reason of strength. And I think you can do that. If you stay healthy emotionally, take on the good stress, stay out of the bad stress, if you keep your body physically good. And I heard a guy say, it's easy to quit eating bad food. I've quit 50 times. And you just have to find that balance in your life where I call it the balance between healthy and happy, you know, and you know, you're just in good shape.
Well, I had a pastor tell me, he said, I'm in shape. I said, yep, round is a shape.
Oh, that's funny.
Listen, we don't want to be the archbishops.
right. so to speak,
when we stand up in that pulpit. We're modeling rest. We're modeling prayer. Yeah. We're modeling our families. We're modeling everything. Look, we're supposed to be a model to our church. And I know this is practical and sometimes it's hard, but, you know, I think it's necessary for us. And I hope that we can kind of get this. Listen, we need rest. When I got older, I was always functioning on 5.5 to 6 hours of rest every night. That's what I functioned on. I have a burn mentality. I've got a high metabolism, all that kind of stuff. But when I got older, I realized if I'm going to stay in this and do this for a long time, I need to force myself to rest at least 8 hours a day. So I go to bed at a reasonable time and I try to allot 8 hours. Now, I may not sleep the whole time, but I'm resting that time. And I think that's just really important for us. And I see pastors and leaders, they go to bed at midnight. They're getting up early in the morning. They're not eating right. Then they wonder why they've got stress and anxiety and all these kinds of things. Listen, imbalance is dangerous. And I want to give somebody a life lesson right now that might help them out. It's never about a perfect performance. It's always about a perfect heart. And if your heart is perfect, it doesn't matter what your performance is like on Sunday. So it's okay to take a day off. It's okay to have some rest. God is looking for a perfect heart. Your performance is not everything. It's not about your performance. And so we need to put down our digital devices and shut them off. I heard about a dad that was disengaged from his family every evening. I mean, he was sitting in front of his computer and his iPad, and his young son stood beside him for a couple of minutes and said his dad never really saw him. And so suddenly this little boy slid a quarter right next to him. And his dad said, "What's that for?" He said, "Would that be enough money to buy an hour of your time?" You know, maybe that's what our kids are saying about us because we're so busy. So I'm trying to help you right now to have longevity in ministry and life. So you need a balance. The fourth thing I think about, Jim, is right friends. You know, we need to have a couple of friends that we can just say anything to without fear, without being judged, condemned, criticized, all those kind of things. I've got a couple of friends in ministry that are like that. They're not in our church. You don't need them in your church. They don't need to be your board members. But there are some times I just need to say what I want to say without feeling like I've got to be judged. Now, I don't cuss, even though there's a few times I've really wanted to. But they love me, and they know that we all go through stress sometimes. These are senior pastors. They're my best friends, and I can trust anything that they say to me, but they're willing to listen. Your closest friends ought to be the ones that are closest to God. Jim, I'm guessing that you probably have a few friends like that, that when you get into a bind or you're just under so much pressure that you can kind of relieve the pressure by just saying, "Look, I need to tell you what's on my heart." Yeah, do you have those kind of people in your life?
I do, and I was thinking about a couple of things. First of all, I was just thinking about sometimes we think the people, well, you know, if I take time to do some of what you've talked about, which is plenty of time for prayer. You know, if God's built my ministry, I mean, we all see this in our kids. They think they got to impress us, right? But God didn't say, "I'm going to prove myself to him." He said he'd prove himself to me. He said, "Bring your tithes to the storehouse and I'll prove myself. I'll open the windows of heaven." And just like our kids are going to have better lives if they make room in their heart for good parents, so our ministries go better when we make room in our heart for God. And then, you know, diet and rest. And we think our people want so much from us. So I'm going to tell you a story. When Andrea was born, our first daughter, my sister and her husband decided they were going to drive 25 hours to come see her. It was like the week after she was born. And it shocked me. And I don't come from a ministry family. I was raised Catholic, so they're not used to a minister schedule. And so when I heard they were coming, there was no way I could get ready for the weekend. So I called one of the guys who was on the leadership team. The church actually started in his house. And I said, "Listen, can you cover for me?" Well, I came in that Sunday, and I told the people the story about why I wasn't preaching. And they all stood up and clapped. Now, maybe it's because I was a young preacher and they were glad to hear the other guy. but no, I could feel their heart. I could feel that they were glad that their pastor was gonna put family in that kind of place in his life. So that's the first thing. The second thing I just want to say, and then I'm going to turn it back to Mike, is probably one of the most poorly practiced scriptures we have is James chapter 5, which means we confess our faults to each other. And then we pray for each other. and the prayers of righteous people become effective. If you really ask God for those friends, not only are they going to be there and you can say anything to them, but a lot of times God's going to speak to them in prayer about you. If you really have a good circle of friends around you, and I have been blessed. I have them within significant church, and I also have some I've had since I was, 20 years old. So we were in the dorm rooms with each other at ORU, and we were there when the Spirit of God fell and started talking about what His will was for one another's lives. And those kind of friends don't leave you in a pinch. You know, David made some mistakes in his life. There were some who wanted to stone him, and with real rocks they wanted to stone him. And then there were those who stood with him. And your real friends stand with you, and you want those kind of people in your life.
Totally agree. If you don't have that, I think it's going to be tough to go through life, because everybody needs someone that they can take into confidence and share some of the issues they're having in life, whether it's personal or ministry, without being judged by that person. I've got some pastor friends that, first of all, they would be there for me for anything, but sometimes they're just the listening ear and they console me. And I tell you, that really helps me through life. I just love that. I love doing life with my friends. Well, Jim, let me give you the fifth thing, if anybody's still interested. But the way I keep a balance in my life is I never put myself in a financial bind. One thing I decided to do when I first started pastoring our church is I never wanted to put our church in a financial bind, because then every Sunday, all I'm thinking about is I got to get offerings. I've got to take offerings. I've got to push offerings. I've never wanted to do that. We've never put ourselves personally or our church into a financial bind. Because like I said, when you're in a financial bind, you're going to be stressed. You're not going to be thinking about ministry or church or souls, because all you're going to think about is money. So the question is, do you have a budget? Does your church have a budget? You know, a budget's like a gas gauge. You can look at that gas gauge and you can see whether it's full or empty. I mean, do you have any financial goals? Do you have any investment goals or savings goals or spending goals or giving goals? Jeannie and I have some giving goals above our tithes for the next 3 years. And so we've been giving way above our tithe every month because it's part of our giving goals. You know, most people spend more time planning their vacation than they do their money. But let me give you a tip. I mean, this is probably the best tip you could ever get. My first degree, by the way, was accounting and business from college. And I managed $1.3 billion for an oil company in 1975 or 1976, I think it was. I mean, what were they thinking? But let me tell you what I learned by managing.
They were thinking your boss would watch everything you did and they were going to see how good you were. That's what they were thinking.
Well, hopefully I did okay. But here's what I learned. If you spend less than you make, you always have money.
Yeah.
True. How hard is this? This is not rocket surgery.
Yeah.
And there are some, you need to cut the master from the charge. You've heard that. I mean, we need to get off of Amazon and everything else and quit spending all of our money and operate by budgets. Now, in our home, we have what I call the 80-10-10 rule. We live on 80, we save 10, and we give 10. Of course, that's a little bit higher because we're giving more, but 80-10-10 is the basic rule. Now, in your church, let me tell you what we did for a number of years. It was the 90-10 rule. And what we did is we only budgeted 90% of the previous year's total income. It's called margins. And if you learn how to live by margins, I don't have time to explain all that to you, but if you learn how to live on margins, you're never going to be in a financial bind, whether it's your personal life or your church life. But let's just say you had $1 million of income last year in your church. Well, a lot of people will budget $1.1 million for the next year. Not me. I budgeted $900,000, so I had a $100,000 margin. If we didn't grow that year and we went down 10%, we're even. If we happen to go up that year, I've got extra money to hire somebody to do some projects. But I never was any finance. I was never under any financial bind. We had rooftop units go out on our main sanctuary. It's going to cost $40,000 to replace one of them. And so our facilities manager said, well, what we're going to do, where we're going to get the money? I said, write the check, because we'd saved. We were operating on margins. We had some extra money put aside. You know, all those kind of things. So we were under no pressure whatsoever. So I want to encourage everybody listening is to learn how to operate on margins. You don't have to live the most luxurious lifestyle. Jeannie and I have always lived on less than we've always made, always. And we're happy. We're as happy as we can be. I've got plenty of food to eat. I've got clothes to wear. We have a house to live in. But we wanted to make sure that we weren't not, and our church was never in a financial bind. Now, Jim, I bet you have some things you probably want to share about that.
Well,
because that's an important feature.
Well, you know, Tamara and I, she married a missionary, and she thought I was always going to be a missionary. So our income was pretty small whenever we started. And we used the envelope system. Can you remember when people used the envelope system? We would, you know, put our tithe in one envelope, take it to church with us, and put money in different envelopes. And every once in a while, we just, you know, want to do something fun, and we just switch envelopes, right? For me, I'd want to take it out of the clothes envelope into the fun envelope. And she'd tell me we need to exercise our faith over my clothes budget's what we really needed to do. But we started that way. And then when we, you know, we came and we pastored and God blessed us, I could still go and she could show you exactly under each category what we spend. And what we did, what I did was I managed our pension from day one. And the reason I did that was because I feel responsible. And I told our young staff, I said, when I'm 65 years old, whatever role I play will be because you want me to play it, not because you need me to play it. So we've been intentional in developing leaders. We've been intentional in managing money. And what you said, that the payoff is stress relief, you know.
Yep.
And the thing about sin is if it entices you, it's going to be difficult for you to stop it. But the older you get, the more you see that the wages of sin is death. And scriptures that say things like, you know, a foolish man devours all that he has. Well, if you devour more than you have, what's that make you if a foolish person devours it all? Or when flesh and body are spent, think about those scriptures before you think about jumping into sin. And, you know, living God's way is just the best way to do it. And it's easy to get people on board. And what I like, Mike, is I like the, you know, this is one of those webinars where I feel like each point is good. And you said this early, but it's the balance of them all. You know, is God building your church? Is your family loving ministry or are they resenting it? You know, are you staying healthy and filled with rest? Are you staying within your budgets? Because a lot of times when people can't stay in their budgets, it's because it's either a lust, I got to have something I don't need, or else it's a fear, I got to do this to build my church. Well, now the Holy Spirit builds churches.
Yep. And you know, Jeannie and I, I'm sure like you and many others that are on the webinar today, we tithe because we trust God with our finances. And there was years and years ago, we were in financial stress. I started a new job. I wasn't in the ministry yet. And the whole idea was they withheld your commissions and everything for 2 years. So you'd work hard. Well, I've already got a hard work ethic. So that they didn't need to do that for me, but I was having to borrow money to pay my mortgage. And I just didn't like that idea. But you know what? We tithed no matter what happened. We just said, God, you told us the truth. And so if we lose everything we own, we're going to lose it. But we believe you told us the truth. And so we just continue to keep that balance in our life, what the Word of God said. And I'm going to tell you, within about a year or so, I didn't owe a penny to a soul. And to this day, I just don't know where that money came from. I just know that when you have a balance in your life and you can put these different things I'm speaking about into effect, you know, your life is so much better. I'm just not going to live under the stress and pressures. I'll be 69 next month. Wow. And I'm getting a little gray in my temples there.
I think you've got more hair than any 69-year-old person I know. So no complaining.
Well, but I've got energy. I've got passion. I've got fire. I've got confidence. I've got boldness. Yeah. I have faith. I've got all these kind of things because I've been trying to lead a balanced life. Now, look, I'm not saying everything's perfect in my life. It's not perfect in anybody's life. I've had a lot of stress, a lot of pressures over the last few weeks. And I mean, I haven't even had a day off in the last 3 weeks. So, I mean, I'm getting ready to take one, but you know, I've just had a lot of things going on. That's what happens in the ministry. We know this. And I've always had a little saying is that you've just got to get it when you can get it. So if you have a little window coming in front of you where there's nothing happening in your church, why don't you just go ahead and take those couple of days off and just don't show up. It'll be all right. Find you some rest. And then I know you'll be busy when you get back to the office or back in the services or whatever. But, you know, get it when you can get it. But I'm trying to help you with your pace, your rhythm, your routines in life. This is what's necessary. You know, another thing I did, Jim, is I took the word failure out of my vocabulary. I've always felt like when God called me to pastor this church, how can I fail unless I messed up, unless I didn't show up? You know, I mean, God didn't call me to be a failure. He called me to be a success, and he's moving all of heaven on my behalf to come alongside of me to help me out through ups, through downs, all those kind of things. In my mind, in my spirit, man, I just felt like I could never fail. Now, did we have failures? Well, sure we did. I mean, failure is an event. It's not a person. And so I just realized we have events in our life that looks like a failure, but I'm not a failure. And our ministry is not going to be a failure. I figured out if I do my part, God will do his part. And that's just totally impossible. I mean, the devil cannot come to me and torment my mind saying, your church is going to fail. Your church is going to fold up. Oh, somebody got their shirt up over their back, so they're going to leave and they're going to take 50 people with. Well, we've had all that kind of stuff happen too. And I heard all those voices too. But can I just tell you, in my heart and spirit, I said, hold it right there. We're not failures. We're not going to fail. This church cannot fail. It's the bride of Christ. And we just had this boldness in us because we had this resolute thought in our mind that failure is not in our vocabulary. So we watched our words. I watched my words. I watched my mouth, what I was saying. In Isaiah 57, it says, God creates the fruit of your lips. Yeah. And look, there's a lot of people out here watching right now. You need to pray for crop failure because your words are like seeds, and that seed is coming up, and it's not the kind of crop you want. You need to change your words and start speaking life and speaking faith and speaking all the kind of things the Word of the Lord tells you to speak.
That is so good. Well, Mike, help me. Let's go from the top again. I'm one of those guys that likes to feel like I got it all. So take me from the top.
Okay, the top first thing is prayer and the Word. I think you've got to have a routine there. Never put your family last. You need to watch your health. You need right friends. I think you should never put yourself in a financial bind, and take the word failure out of your vocabulary. Watch what your words are saying. You know, I heard somebody say one time, Jim, that some people's tongues are so long, they can sit in the living room and lick a spoon in the kitchen.
That was my father-in-law. That was his line. That's who it was. Yeah. I use that line all the time. Yeah.
Well, I've heard that for years and I just never knew who said it. Yeah, now I know. It sounds like something your father-in-law would say. But I mean, your tongue is a mess. We just need to watch what we say. Sell it in your heart. God is faithful. God is for us. He just wants us to have a balanced life.
Yeah.
And so these are the ways you do it, practical and spiritual.
Yeah. You know, one thing that helped us is I would say to Tamara, because women, they're more detailed than men. Yes. And I'd say to her sometimes whenever we were driving home from church, I said, well, do we need to say that or pray that? And so we started practicing that. We started, if we'd say something that we didn't want to happen, we'd just start praying that instead of saying that. And the other thing that I think is just really, really good is, you know, Jesus said, you'll have what you say. And just to look at each other and say, do you want that? Do you really want that right there? And just to catch yourself, and it won't be long till if you develop a habit like that. I've even done it to people. You obviously have to have some relationship with them in the church. But I'll say it from the church, and I'll just say to them, I say, no, you're going to have what you say. Do you want that? And especially in the area of their children, it's amazing how people's faith will turn around. And they'll say, no, Pastor, I see that I need to give heed to my heart because out of it flow the issues of life. I need to give heed to the words of my mouth. So, Mike, we're doing good. We're hitting our last 15 minutes here. So this is number 7 coming now, right?
Yeah, number 7. You've got to find your true faith in God. You know, I think everybody says they have faith until life puts a demand on it. But and I'm watching this and I've watched it with my own life, but I want my faith to put a demand on God's promise. That's what I'm wanting it to do. And real faith I know we can define it out of Hebrews 11. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's good. But I think the way to describe it is that real faith is it acts like, it talks like, it thinks like that God told you the truth. I think maybe your father-in-law said that same thing. I think maybe. But I think if we start acting like God told us the truth, look, we act like God's lied to us. What's our problem? We're ministers in the faith. And I've got to admit, I've got a high level of faith. And I didn't start that way. But I've just decided a long time ago, if God said it, I'm going to believe it because I believe God told me the truth. And so I'm going to demonstrate my faith by my works. And it stirs me when I take a step of faith and I trust God. It does something for my soul. And so, Jim, here's what I try to do. I try to live, how can I say it? I try to live one step ahead of where my faith is. I try to live beyond the level of my faith. And so for that to happen, I've got to figure out how faith works. And so let me give you the missing link real quick. I'll be real fast. I've always looked at faith as like being a big hook, like a grappling hook. And, you know, you throw your faith to heaven, it hooks onto the promises of God. Well, that's wonderful. But then I also saw the anchor of hope. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews, the anchor of hope. So here's the anchor of hope that's anchored, you know, and then there's my hook of faith that's connected to the promises of God, but there was nothing that connected the two. And so in a storm, what do I hold on to? And I saw scripture in Psalm 62. David said, my expectation is of the Lord. And the word expectation in the Hebrew was the word a rope or a cord.
Wow.
The Lord gave me this vision about a rope that's connected to the hook of faith, to the promises of God, that runs all the way down to this anchor of hope that's found in the inner sanctuary of God. And you know what? It's the rope of expectation. I can hang on in any storm if I've got expectation. And I think that's what's missing in the faith of a lot of people. We have faith, we say. We have hope as an anchor, but we have no expectation to believe that something's going to happen. So I'm just going to tell you, my faith level is super, super high because I know that I've got some expectation that when God said he'll do it, he will do it. And I'm willing to wait, pray, fight, do whatever it takes. But my genuine faith has kept me balanced in my Christian walk. And I don't believe I've wavered hardly at all. And that faith has inspired strength in my soul because what I've done is I've knocked the T off of can't. I always say I can. And there's some people right now, you need to knock the T off of can't so that you can do this. God's for you. He wants to help you. He's just looking for somebody that has a little bit of faith, just a seed. It will move a mountain.
And you might as well knock the apostrophe off too, right? Just so you
might as well.
But you know, faith is something that people just try too hard at. I mean, I love what D.L. Moody said about faith. He said, I prayed and prayed for faith and never could get any. He said, then I opened up God's word and he said, I learned faith comes by the word of God. And but some guys, your feelings can be so real to you. And if you want to know the power of faith, study God's word in the area where you have your most difficult feeling. Yeah. And pretty soon, when really study it. When I say really study it, don't just read it generally. I read through my Bible every year. I'm on year number 42 right now. And that's because what it does is it's like a tree. Your roots go so deep.
Yes.
And certain passages have spoken to me so deeply, and I'll get into them, and I'm just going to go into one or two words, or there's something that's going to be strong. And then use your concordance and begin to topically, if you have areas where your feelings need to change, use that. And then the third thing is if you really want to see somebody turn around, or see an area turn around, mentors, you know, just Hebrews says it's so good. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promise of God. Remember those who spoke the word to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Outcomes, don't let the enemy convince you that your outcome has to stay the way it is. Because if you start reading books of people with different outcomes, your outcome is going to change too. Faith is just that powerful. So here we go. Number 8.
You need vision for now and the future. I just spent an hour and a half on the phone yesterday with a pastor. He actually transitioned into that role from a senior pastor a year ago, and he's clueless. He doesn't know what to do. I mean, he's a good man. He's got character. He's got integrity. He is lost as a goose. And he confessed to me, he said, I don't know what to do next. He's 1 year into that. And I said, well, what's your vision? He said, I don't even know what a vision is. And I just spent an hour and a half just trying to help him figure out what a vision is. It's a dream. I said, do you have a dream for your family? Oh, yeah. Well, tell me about it. He told me. I said, that's a vision. He said, oh, it's suddenly making sense.
That's good.
I said, you're not a leader if you don't have a vision, because there's nothing to lead. And you only get one reset button when you're in a role like ours. We get a reset button, one. And so every leader, every pastor needs to have some vision. Now, vision gives you clarity for what you do. And I've said this for decades, is that clarity trumps uncertainty. And our people in our church, because of what's going on in the world, maybe what's going on in our own ministries, they don't quite feel as certain as they need to. But if you as a leader have vision, I mean, for now and for the future, and you can communicate that in a clear way, the uncertain people will follow you, because clarity always trumps uncertainty. Proverbs, everybody knows the scripture, without a vision, people perish. And that word perish in the Hebrew means to be exposed or naked or wandering or drifting. And there are a lot of leaders that are without a rudder. I mean, I used to do a 2-hour live program on TBN every Friday here in Denver, and we would host pastors. In the green room, I'd always ask them, well, tell me your vision. Well, they kind of shared stuff, but it wasn't a vision. Well, I want to grow a bigger church. I want to have this. I want to have that. I want a bigger building. That's not vision. And so I found that 85% probably didn't have any vision. 10% had vision. They just didn't know the steps to take. And there was about 5% that had vision. They were taking steps and they were blowing it out of the water. Well, I wanted to be one of those 5% people. So my question to anyone that's listening today is, where do you want to be a year from now? Start with your family if you have to. Where do you want your family, your kids to be? Where do you want your finances to be? Where do you want your church to be a year from now? What about 3 years from now? What do you see in your mind? And I've always said it this way. You need to close your eyes and see it, then open your eyes to believe it. Because faith comes after you've seen it. If you cannot see it, if you don't get a snapshot of that revelation in your spirit, because that's the word where we get our word reveal, is the word revelation. When you close your eyes and you can see what God sees, you can open up your eyes and have faith to see this happen. So, I think vision forces you to prioritize your life and to organize it. And I want to challenge everyone right now to seek the Lord about having some clarity about your family, your own personal spiritual life or personal life, your church life. I mean, because vision is what keeps you pointed toward true north. And there's times when you have to back away and say, okay, which way is north? You just need to kind of get rid of the noise and the distractions in life. But let me just kind of share it to you this way. This is a little tip for some of the pastors, because you get confused in your walk. Satan comes along to trip you up and to get you on what I call the permitted will of God, not the perfect will of God. And so there's confusion. The perfect will of God is like here. The permitted will of God is right underneath. It runs parallel. It seems like it's the right place, but it's not. And confusion always gets you off the right path. Yeah. Confusion is a compound word. It's confused. It means the joining together of like things. When you get a vision from God, I guarantee you the devil will come along and give you 3 or 4 other things of like value, of equal value, that seem really good, but they're a lot easier. Yeah. And it's so much easier for us to give in to the easiest path, the path of least persistence and resistance, and make that the thus saith the Lord. You know what? That is not always the thus saith the Lord. Yeah. So we have to be really careful about that, because vision is essential in our life. It keeps you pointed in the right direction. I hope people grab that. I don't have a lot of time to explain in more detail, but hopefully they got that.
Yeah, I like what you said to that, Pastor, because I think people make vision too hard. I mean, if you said to an apple tree, what's your vision? Well, I'm going to produce apples. You know, it's just, it's within you. And in Ephesians, when Paul talked about what he prayed for every person, he started with a picture. He said, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So just like if you have a deed to property, you seal that property, right? Well, God owns my heart. And when I was a young Christian, he put things in me. I wouldn't tell anybody I was called to preach. I had enough to laugh at that point in my life. And then even when I was young, I remember I was sitting in a meeting with Billy Joe Doherty, my pastor, and this was before non-denominational churches exploded across our country like they have now. And he said, God is going to multiply this across the earth. And he said, there are going to be great churches in places people thought there could never be. And God just right there in that service put small towns in my heart and told me I'd have a great church in a small town. But God seals your heart, Ephesians 1. He shows you, and then He supports you. And if all three of those are going on in your heart, if you're sealed of Him, if He's showing you things, and if He's supporting you and walking with you, I tell you, God's going to lead you places you can never go without Him. So, you know what? We are at number 9. We're going to make this, Mike. I'm excited. I'm one of those guys who likes to check every little thing off the list. So here we go.
All right, number 9 is you need some humor in your life.
Good.
This world is a mess. I mean, there's all kinds of stresses and pressures. We have all this kind of stuff. I mean, you got politics. You've got, politics, finances. You got all these kind of deals that we're having to face. And if you're unable to laugh at things, you're in trouble. And there are times you just need to laugh and keep things light. I've got a saying that comes from the scriptures that, if you read about Paul was beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked in perils of countrymen inside and outside of the church. I mean, he was persecuted, perplexed, in despair. 40 assassins were after him. And you know what he said? He said, we never give up. These are just light afflictions here for a moment. And you know what I say all the time when I'm under so much pressure? I just say, wait a minute, it's just light affliction. I'm going to get through this. It's not going to last forever. It's like they say, if you're going through hell, don't stop. And so when I laugh, it helps me to just, it just helps me to deal with the situation where it's at. Because joy is a decision. And if you don't make a decision to have joy, you've already made a decision to have heartache. You know, I remember my son, one time I was taking him to school. He was 7 or 8 years old. He's sitting in the back seat and I'm looking in the rearview mirror and he was having a pity party like sometimes these little children do. You do the same thing, but you're in the front seat. But anyway, you can see all this look on his face. And I just saw him in my rearview mirror and I said, now, Matt, you need to get some joy on your face. And he just gave me that look with his lip pooched out and all this kind of stuff. I said, look, you can get some joy on your face or I'm going to stop this truck and I'll help you get some joy on your face. And all of a sudden, he just brightened up just like that. And I mean, within a matter of seconds, his whole attitude changed because he made himself get joy. You know, you would be a happy person today if you would just get a smile on your face and make yourself. It's not going to break your mouth. I promise it's not going to break your mouth. But your attitude has a lot to do with this. So joy, happiness, laughter, it's a decision. Here's what Jeannie always asks me when I'm not in a good mood. She says, are you really angry or are you just being self-centered? Just let that sink in a minute.
That's funny.
So look, laugh at yourself, laugh at your circumstances, and most importantly, laugh at the devil. A merry heart is like a medicine.
That's so good. You know, I remember my father-in-law, he was getting ready to have a big surgery. You know, we didn't know if he'd live or die afterwards. And so Tamara and I went by the house and we just were going to say hi to him. And he looked at me and he said, Jim, let's sneak out of the house. He said, let's go to Coney Island. And he said, don't tell Dodie. He said, let's go to Coney Island. So we jumped in his car and he got the mother of all hot dogs. I mean, it had cheese, it had everything in the world on it. And he said, you know, he said, I might as well eat it. He said, God's either going to make me live or he said, but I'm going to eat one more good hot dog. And he just was laughing. And sometimes I think we just got to remember that the weight of the world is on our shoulders. And I'm going to put it the other way. You could have the biggest church in the world and you're just a little dot of the kingdom of God. So we just can't take ourselves too serious. Just do your best every day. Go home. I mean, I was a baseball player and played with probably 25 guys that played professionally in my lifetime. And I can tell you that when you're playing at higher levels, the stress is real. And guys lose their homes. They lose everything. And even if you sign that pro contract, you used to have a higher percentage than the guys you played in Little League with, you know. But still, most guys aren't going to play there long. And if you don't learn to enjoy your life every single day, you're missing out on one of the greatest opportunities in life. Well, Mike, thanks so much today. And I want to remind you guys, it's not too late to sign up for Leadership Retreat. Go on the website, do it if you want to come. Again, record registrations this year, and we hope you can join us. Going to have some fantastic sessions. It's going to be just so good. And then we'll be back here in 2 weeks, and we'll be talking next time about turning intentions into realities. And it'll be a lot like this seminar today. It's going to be really good. And I'm just going to give a shout out to Timothy over in Kenya. I'm just so glad we have people from different places that are coming together. And let's just pray together. Let's pray that God's going to help pastors get out of isolation, because so many bad things happen when we're isolated. And let's just trust Jesus as the head of the church to join us together and get us ready for this, the finest hour, because, man, the world needs us. The world's never needed the church more than it does right now. So, Pastor Mike, would you take us out in prayer?
I will. Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to share a few simple things that might help someone. If they just get one thing that turns their life around, Lord, that's worth it all. I'm praying for every pastor, every leader that's watching right now, I've been part of this. Lord, that you'll grow them, multiply them. Lord, we're going to use the word multiply because we're not adding anymore. We're in the multiplication business. Yeah. So we're asking you for souls. Lord, we're asking you for growth. We're just asking you for strength and the anointing of God that breaks the yoke, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Have a great weekend.